Let me say hello to all of you again. My name is Kyle. Welcome to Uplift and the Conversation. For those of you who are joining us on Sundays, we are in a new series called Pray Like This. Pray Like This. And we're just going to get started. We're going to jump right in. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus teaches on prayer. And this is what he says. It's from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Jesus just says, don't pray with embellishments. Don't try to impress God. Use simple words, phrases, because God already knows what you need before you ask. In other words, Jesus says, pray like this. From there, Jesus actually teaches his disciples what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. You probably know it. You may even know it by heart. Let's read it together out loud, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Let me hear you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you probably know the ending phrase. It's not in all translations, but it's in the King James Version. Let me hear you finish it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a simple prayer, y'all. It's a simple prayer. It's got just a few words, but it comes from a place of our own desperation for God. That's where it comes from. I found myself often referring to the prayers of Paul. You've probably read those. They're in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1. I read often Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Those prayers nourish me. But I often pray the Lord's Prayer. Prayed it this morning on my morning walk. I find that prayer centers me and it anchors me in ways that are really transcendent. It connects me to the time that Jesus first said those words. And its endurance to me, line by line, is just so manifest and obvious. It's a prayer that I pray every day. It matches and meets me exactly where I am 2,000 years later. It's past the test of time. So when Jesus said, pray like this, He meant it. His prayer, the most profound prayer ever written, and it still has the power to shape our meditations to God. So that's why we have this really small but powerful tidbit of information about prayer in Jesus' own disciples from Luke chapter 11. This is how Luke sets up the Lord's Prayer. Listen to this, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Jesus' own disciples, who had heard Jesus pray prayers that aren't recorded in the Gospels, saw and heard something in Jesus that was worth emulating, that was worth knowing. They had witnessed his prayerful moments. They had glimpsed the profound link between his charismatic public life and the intimate moments of his communion with the Father. They recognized in him as a master of prayer. No one prayed quite like him, so they approached him with a simple plea, Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to become students of prayer. And listen, I imagine that in the years to come, from their future, from that very moment of that request, in all the places they would be, in all the costs they would pay to continue to follow Jesus, in all of their celebrations and their persecutions, I believe that they would have attested that few teachings were as transformative or as enriching as Jesus' instructions on prayer. In fact, I bet they prayed this prayer over and over and over and over again. But let me tell you something. This is the coolest part. Jesus is praying, y'all. It's not over and it's not ended. And we would be wrong to think that these words said to God in the Gospels by Jesus ended and exhausted Jesus' ability to pray. because Jesus still prays. He still prays. Jesus right now is with the Father, resurrected, and he's waiting for all of creation to be remade. And he spends his time in the presence of God praying. That's what he's doing right now. In fact, the New Testament teaches that praying is the primary purpose of Jesus's resurrected life. I want to show you this. This is from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I want you to listen to that. Jesus lives to pray for you. Jesus lives to pray for you. The master who taught to pray continues to pray, to intercede, and believers are covered in the prayers of Jesus even now. Listen, is there anything sweeter than this? To know that Jesus prays for you right now, that he's praying right now for your hurts to heal, for your celebrations to be joyous, for you to treasure God above all things. I want you to sleep well tonight, knowing that Jesus will stay awake and pray for you and pray over you. That's what he's doing. The significance of Jesus is never failing prayer and intercession becomes so much more significant to us when we realize this, that Jesus lives to pray and that his devotion to prayer is absolutely unwavering. And that's why we come to Jesus saying, teach us to do this. Teach us to pray. So this series is going to lean into our own aspirations to emulate Jesus in prayer. We can't help but make the same request to Jesus, to be taught how to pray. Other than Jesus, no one alive lives to pray, and no one alive prays like Jesus. We need his teaching, and we need to become students of prayer. And in this, we're going to learn a few things. First thing we're going to do is we're going to actually learn to pray. We're going to learn how to pray. I know that sounds rather meta, but it's the assumption that often gets overlooked. Teach us to pray. We want to learn how to pray. This is a profound reason this request is preeminent above all other requests. Let me tell you why. There's a couple of reasons why prayer is a learned discipline. First of all, prayer is layered. It's layered. Children pray. Kiddos pray. And their prayers, as simple and as innocent and as pure as they are heard by God. They are. But it is still the only thing that the disciples requested to learn, which makes it the pinnacle discipline that we can still learn from Jesus. Kids, little children pray, but it's the most and the highest and the loftiest aspiration of believers is still to learn to pray. It's the chief discipline of a follower of Jesus because it places us in direct communion with the Son of God. The second reason why this is a learned discipline, listen to this, y'all, is that prayer allows us to wield the powers of heaven. Prayer allows us to wield the powers of heaven. Look, when we pray, we ask for blessing. We ask for the power of God in our life. We ask for better lives for us and for other people. You know where those things come from? They come from the throne room of God. They don't come from you. They come from God. And our prayers through Jesus gives us a special access into how God works. Listen, it's inexplicable by secular and carnal definitions. In other words, this is a supernatural communication and it's a supernatural phenomenon, but it makes prayer God's special provision to us. It's not always explainable, but it's there. God has given us this right to approach him with confidence. Through prayer, God allows us to become partners with him in the dispensing of his gifts. It's amazing, but look, we still find ourselves wanting in this gift. I remember leading a discipleship group several years ago of a bunch of young men. We were talking about something completely unrelated, and one of them, exasperated, just put down his Bible, his journal, and he just looked at me and said, what is prayer? I don't even understand what this is. I don't get it. I don't understand it. This was a young man who was a believer, young in the faith, but on fire, but he came with a question. I don't even know what this is, and I'm going to dare ask and say that we've all asked that question. But what is this? What do we do? Because we've not always been students of prayer, we've actually been ill-suited for the sacred task of partnering with God for the dispensing of his gifts. We try to rely on form rather than substance, or on quantity instead of quality, on emotions rather than equilibrium. We rely on prayers that lack both spiritual power and efficacy. And once we realize our own partnership with God through prayer, we're gonna yearn for the sacred task, which is the second thing you're gonna learn, is we're gonna learn this partnership, the partnership of prayer. Let me show you something. Jesus made some pretty bold promises about prayer. You've read these, I'm sure. This is first from Matthew chapter 7. Look at what Jesus says. Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's not at all. John 14, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'm going to do it. The apostles, those who follow Jesus, witnessed Jesus praying like this. But they also witnessed Jesus answering their prayers. They were involved in this partnership. They faced prison with courage. They healed people. They walked into unknown and hostile places to share the gospels, or share the gospel. And I think we have to believe that as Jesus blessed his followers in those ways, he's going to bless us. He's ready to do that. We still want to see God work in miraculous ways. But there's a catch to this, and you're probably already aware of this, that we've been taught, even indirectly, to doubt the possibility of divine influence in our lives. And we can thank somebody for that. We can thank philosopher David Hume in the 1700s for so succinctly telling us that miracles just generally don't happen. He wrote a book called An Inquiry Concerning Human Understanding. And in chapter 10 of this book, it's a famous chapter and it's a famous book, he tells us why miracles are not possible. He doubted the miraculous. He doubted the intervention of God in people's lives, because miracles, according to Hume and most people, are the breaking or the bending of natural law. Some things you just can't explain. And Hume said, no, I think you can. Here's his reasoning. Here's what he said. First of all, people lean into the strength of the evidence they see. In other words, you believe what you see. That's how we all kind of operate. If we can see it, we can believe it's possible. If we can't see it, it's generally not possible. That's what Hume said. Here's the second thing. People rarely, if ever, see the laws of nature violated. So I can see things, but I rarely ever see the laws of nature be violated, bent, or broken. I don't see things I can't explain. So he reasoned, number three in all this, is that people will really never believe a miracle has occurred or is even possible because of those first two tenets. Now, you may not know who David Hume is. That's fine. If you're really sleepy, or if you're not sleepy tonight, you can read him. He'll put you to sleep. But his thinking of the silencing of God has been so formative in our culture. We only generally believe things we can see. You know what that does? in spite of everything we read or know, we pray with caution. We pray with caution. We pray with the expectation of disappointment. And we doubt that God can do things that we can't understand. We'll say it. We'll say it. But we're not sure. There's some hope for this. I want to introduce you to another scholar. His name is Craig Keener. I'll show you a couple of books he's written. Actually, it's one book. It's two volumes. Craig Keener wrote a two-volume book called Miracles. And they're large books. They're really fantastic reading, though. I have both volumes. He's set out, Craig Keener, by the way, is a brilliant New Testament scholar. He set out to provide an antithesis of Hume's refutation of miracles. That's kind of the point of this book. Common knowledge says miracles aren't possible. Craig Keener says, well, the Bible says they're possible. Can we substantiate those claims with modern miracles? So what Keener does is he provides, especially in volume two, meticulously researched examples of contemporary miracles across all cultures. He provides well-documented stories of miracles that have occurred after people prayed. And he does so all to further substantiate that if they happen today and they're attested, then it stands to reason that they happened in Scripture. Now, I'm not going to give you all these stories. You can imagine them. That's not really the point. I do encourage you to purchase these books, though. You're going to find several stories of healings and miracles in this book, documented by medical professionals that all come on the tailwinds of prayer. So I'm coming to this series just like you, and I'm coming to Jesus with this request of being taught to pray again, and to be taught to pray with expectation, leaning into our partnership with God. I think it's going to be valuable. We also need to learn God's glory in prayer. Look, we often pray for things in urgent situations. I'm on I-59, I'm praying the entire time. It's urgent. I need some help, Lord. I need some help. We do that. That's often. Look, when we are in crisis moments, those are acceptable times to pray. You need to be talking to the Lord. You got to. But I'm guilty of this. When we rely on our prayers to God only in those moments of crisis, we generally pray for an inward focus. We want our situation to be improved, our station and circumstance to be improved. And I'm bringing, maybe you need to too, a confession that often the prayers that I've prayed glorify me first instead of God. I need my life to be better. I need these things to be fixed. I need these things to happen. And I'm so convicted by what Jesus said in the opening part of his prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read it again. Our Father in heaven, what does he say? Hallowed be your name. That's how he begins his prayer. What that means is that he's praying, he's saying that God's name above all things, must be kept sacred and holy. He starts the prayer this way. And all things include our requests, by the way. Even in our requests and the answering of those requests, we have to ask that God keep his name holy among all of those things. Now look, we hope for better situations. We absolutely do. But even in prayer, if God does not improve our situation the way we see fit, and listen, this is what this means. We must assume that God receives more glory from our hurt than our happiness. That's what it means to ask God to keep his name sacred in all situations. It's not breaking news. It's that we know that God's grace is still sufficient in our weakness, that God's name will be kept holy. We must pray to glorify God and that everything we ask brings him glory. That's how Jesus prayed, and that's how he taught to pray. And the final thing we got to learn is we got to learn Jesus' role in prayer. Jesus knows the intimate details of prayer. I want you to listen to how the first generation of believers talked about Jesus's prayers. This comes from the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 5, and it's verses 7 through 9. Look at this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus learned to pray by praying. That's what it says. I want you to notice something, though, here, that he learned the essence of prayer through his reverence and his confidence before God. This is crucial to our own time of praying. It's the hallowing of God's name in prayer. We come to God in reverence, knowing that he's the only one who can save. And following Jesus, who learned to pray this way, we find that he's also the only one who can teach us. That Jesus never taught his disciples to preach, only to pray, is of utmost importance. The source of our relationship with God is not in our ability to communicate with people, but to communicate with God. This is Jesus's role in prayer. This is what he learned. This is what he still teaches. So what I'm going to ask of us in the next few weeks is to immerse ourselves in the words that Jesus spoke here in Scripture and on earth, and to surrender to his teaching with a full confidence, knowing that with such a teacher, we're going to progress, that God will repackage our stumbles and our fear and prayer into something beautiful and something profound and something that partners with God in the wielding of the powers of heaven. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Let's stand and let's close in prayer together. Blessed Jesus, you continually live to pray. You also teach me to pray and to live a life of prayer. It's your desire to share with me the glory of heaven, where I can pray without ceasing and stand in the presence of God in the same way that you do. Lord Jesus, I ask you today to include my name and the names of those here among those who confess their inadequacy in prayer and who seek to become a student of prayer. Teach us to linger with you and grant us the patience to allow you to train us. May a deep awareness of our ignorance, of the remarkable privilege and power of prayer, and of the necessity of the Holy Spirit as the spirit of prayer, compel us to discard our own understanding and humble ourselves for you in true teachability. Lord, fill us with confidence that with you as our teacher, we'll indeed learn to pray. And knowing that we have you as our instructor, Jesus, who continually intercedes to the Father and who continually governs the destinies of your church and the world through your prayers, we have no fear. So, Lord, we know that you will not disappoint the one who trusts in you as their teacher, and by your grace, we will not disappoint you either. We pray this in your name. Amen.